Could we pray read Matthew chapter 7 verses 13 and 14?
Enter in through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter through it. Because narrow is the gate and constricted is the way that leads to life, and few are those who find it.
Well, it's good that you pre-read these two verses. It's a good segue for me into some of the feelings and burdens I have for you, the working saints. The word here concerns the gate and the way. There's the wide gate, there is the broad way, and then there is the narrow gate, I think, and the constricted way. The former has many that pass through that gate and walk on that way. The latter one, few would find that. History has proven this verse again and again. That means that is in church history. Not only relative to the world's population. There's only a small number, only a fraction that would become Jesus believers. And in principle, they chose the narrow pathway and the narrow gate and the constricted way. But even amongst those who are believers of the Lord, the same thing happened. And that is, you may say, the vast majority of Christians chose a kind of broad way. That doesn't mean they are not saved. They're saved. The eternal salvation is assured. But they chose to take the easy way, the broad way. And relatively few among the Lord's disciples, the Lord's believers, would actually take the narrow way that leads to life. And this is history. And today we are part of that history, part of that story, so that in a certain sense, all these are relative, but in a certain sense, the Lord's recovery, or the spirit of the Lord's recovery, is the spirit of the narrow gate and the constricted way. The Lord's recovery has been that we're in. Of course, God's recovery is throughout the ages, but the Lord's recovery that we are in is almost 100 years old. That is not a very long time, but that is also not a very short time. And no one did any kind of calculation to find out since the early 1920s, starting with Mr. Nee or Brother Watchman Nee, until today, just how many saints have entered into this recovery of the Lord, that is to enter this pathway, this narrow pathway. I don't know. Is it for sure it is hundreds of thousands, cumulatively, hundreds of thousands. Today, if you add everyone, including those in the mainland of China, I think we can make a very good case that just today, as I speak, the number may be over a million, all right, of saints. So, in a certain sense, these brothers and sisters are on a kind of a narrow pathway. They, to quote Hebrews, the epistle to the Hebrews, they have chosen to go outside of the camp and to enter into the holiest of all. That is to leave organized Christianity, to take a pathway where it is relatively difficult, unwelcomed, unpopular, and with all the sufferings, even opposition, and all of that that come with it. But even within the Lord's recovery, today, I would say there's still a pathway within that pathway, a narrow path within that narrow path. And I would just say even fewer are taking that narrow pathway. Well, that is just the principle that the Lord has laid out. And if you study the whole Bible of God's work, you realize that principle applies in every age. Remember, amongst all the people in the early figures, only a few were named. Only Enoch walked with God. Only Enosh, well, he began the calling on the Lord, but and others followed, but Noah, in that generation, only he, maybe his family, of eight souls, enter into that ark. Now, I have to believe on the earth at that time, there's quite a few people, maybe not billions like today, but certainly a lot more than eight people. But eight people only were saved by the deluge, by the water, through the ark. And so, when the created race failed, God came and called Abraham to have a new race in the Old Testament to be his people. And that started out with just one family, and that is Abraham, who was called Abram at the time, from Babylon, from Chaldee, to the promised land, the good land. It was just one family. Just one family. And then that family eventually became a nation. A nation. They proliferated and grew in Egypt. In Egypt. Now, at that time, Egypt was one of the highest civilization, human civilization. And there must be just millions and millions of people there. And they were probably men and women, a million or less of these Hebrews, these Jews. And God called them to be his own possession, to be a nation of priests. And so you see again that God always, that those who side with God, those who were called by God, those who join God, are always the minority. Minority, not the majority. But even within that nation, 40 years in the wilderness, most rebelled. You know that they built that, you know, made that golden calf, right? And so on. And so God has to call out from that called race just a tribe. And that is Levi. And out of that tribe, only the house of Aaron would serve him as priests. And they send so many spies into the good land, right? But only two. How many spies? 12 spies. Only two came back with a positive report. The rest caused people's hearts to melt. And only those two, that's Joshua and Caleb, actually entered into the good land. The rest were strewn, as it were, in the wilderness. And so this principle of the minority, the principle of a small number, this principle of a few, seems to be God's principle. Same thing in the New Testament. It was just one lone voice in the wilderness, John the Baptist. It was just one Jesus with the 12. And at that time, Roman Empire was a huge, huge empire encompassing the entire Mediterranean. And if you think today the churches at that time are huge, you're probably wrong. They're probably quite small here and there. And their condition is neither all that fantastic, that great. And then you see all kinds of things, the, you know, Satan, the satanic assault and invasion of the church life, the world, and all of this to cause people's heart to grow, Christians' heart to grow cold. And some become sidetracked by various winds of teaching. And others got lured away by the lies of men and deceived and so on. In other words, very few held on and continue. Now, all this does not sound very, very encouraging, but I'm telling you that's history. And when you come to the book of Revelation, you have the seven churches. But the Lord was calling. He spoke to all the churches, but he was calling for overcomers. Am I right? He who overcomes. In other words, out of these churches, many of which were degraded, he called the overcomers. And all those seven churches eventually is a prophecy of our church age today. So today, actually, of the seven churches, four still exist, and that is Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Three are historical. They're no longer here. Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamos. They're over. They don't exist. The last four will exist until the Lord comes back. So the call to each of these churches is for he who overcomes. He who overcomes. Almost an individual calling. He who overcomes. Not those, but he. Meaning that a few, a small number, relatively small number, would stand with God and live and serve and operate according to God's standard. And this narrow way and constricted way actually leads to life. And we all know life is God Himself. That means this way leads to God. And this way belongs, or this life, or this goal belongs only though to those, that small number, that would take this narrow pathway. You can say that this pathway is the pathway of the cross. It is a way of trials. It is a way of suffering. It is actually the same way that the Savior Himself trod it. Because He said, "He who serves me where I am, there he should be also." That the disciples is no great, will never be greater than the teacher. So that is the way. Now, in case we despair or we become quite hopeless here, I can also tell you that all throughout this history, church history, and even the Old Testament history of God's people, both Old and New Testament, in spite of this, there has always been those who would stand against the tide of that age. Despite the suffering, despite the difficulty, despite the headwind, the adversity from every direction. What direction? I'll tell you. The environmental direction. The environment. The direction from Satan, Satan's attack. The direction from man, man's slandering, man's disagreeing. And sometimes, listen, even people close to them, it could be family, it could be friends, that would reject them because of their taking this way. And also, I would even tell you, from God's direction, from God's direction, they are even under the test from God. I tell you, the Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, those 30-some years, he was daily being approved by God with tests, actually, from God himself, through the environment and through whatever. So it was against all these forces, I like to tell you, that still numerous lovers of the Lord who would choose to take this way. With a heart that is burning, constrained by the love of Christ, with a will of determination, many times a steely will, of not giving up, and a mind pure and set on the things above. They marched on, age by age. And so, today, we're in the Lord's recovery. And I'm speaking to the working saints, and mostly the younger working saints. It's often asked, how can we help the working saints to follow the Lord? You know, to be absolute, to serve, you know, to be in the church life, to do this and that. And I have come to a point that I have no answer for that question. Because the following questions are, well, some of them are legitimately busy. They have their education. They are at a point of building up a career. They need to take care of their marriage. They need to take care of their family. They're having children. All these legitimate things are occupying them, and in some cases consuming them. Financial matters, marital matters, children matters. And so the church life is always in competition with these things. And what do you do? What do you do? Well, I'm just looking back at myself because I was a working saint. What did I do? Well, one would think that if these matters that I mentioned are solved, settled, then I am free to serve the Lord, to follow the Lord, to give myself to the church. That's very logical. So there's a lot of questions, Brother Minoru, how do you take care of your family? How do I take care of the job? How do I take care of, you know, these legitimate things? How do you help the working saints deal with these things? And well, there is a place for certain fellowship, you know, from experience. There's certain things. I think there's can be helpful fellowship along those lines. But this afternoon, my simple burden can be expressed by that incident when the Lord talked to this person. And this followed the Lord. But then he said, I have to go back and bury my father. Remember that? A very legitimate thing, isn't it? This is your dad. I have to go back and bury him first. Let me settle this matter, then I'll follow you. Now, you all recall what the Lord said? Let the dead bury the dead. You follow me. Now, what is my point? My point is the Lord's answer is not you go fix everything up. Everything is in place. Then, please follow me then. Because everything is done. You're okay. Everything is settled. That was not the Lord's way. The Lord said, let the dead bury the dead. It's not your business. You want to follow me? You just follow me now. There's a principle here. The principle here is that, and my experience in the church life bears this out, that if you wait until you get everything settled, then you follow the Lord and serve the Lord, it won't happen. You will live in a compromised state all the time with an unending reason and excuse that things are still not settled. My marriage is still not as solid as it should be. My children are still not grown up yet. I still have not attained to that career, you know, goal. Or I haven't even gotten a house yet, you know. And other things. So my word to you, brothers and sisters, and I'm not afraid to speak in this kind of very straightforward way, that goodness, the more you speak, the more people will run away. I say, let them run away. There are plenty who will take this way. If it's not you, someone else will. And history has borne that out as well. I still remember that little gospel story, true or not, but anyway, it's a kind of well-known story. You know, this is during the Roman Empire where the Christians are being persecuted and, you know, killed and all that. And one time, they are letting a man freeze to death, a Christian. And these Roman soldiers are just guarding and just strip him bare and just die out of cold. But he was there, testifying of the Lord, being a martyr. No, that was not the case. What happened? There was a story. No, that was not the case. And somehow the story goes, I got it wrong. It was not that way. In fact, after a while, this person went out. He couldn't take it anymore. The Christian who, right. And one of the soldiers seeing this, he said, I will exchange place for you. I'll die. You live. Right, we need to find the real story so we don't give people the wrong story. But something like that. But you get the point. There's always in every age those who are fools in the eyes of this world. Fools. Who would take this narrow way. Even unto death in many instances. Unto death. Physical death. Because of what they saw and what they witnessed of God, of Christ, of His glory. So, working brothers and sisters, I don't have that much to say how you should fix that and do that, and then you follow the Lord. I say, follow the Lord now. Wherever you are, right now. Right now. Not when that is settled, that is done, then you follow the Lord. It may be too late. So, in my coming up, you know, education, school, marriage, children, all that, these legitimate human things. I did them all. But while I was doing these things, I would not let any of these things come before the Lord, nor the church. That was it. That was it. That settled. Other things was not settled yet, but this thing is settled from the beginning. And so when there's conflict of schedule, when there is competition, hence, I know what to do. There's no question. Oh, I'm sorry, maybe this next time, I'm busy. No, no. When the call comes, that's it. I know what she should do first. And my wife the same. The children are sick. Even in a sense, our marriage is sick. Christ is first. And the church is first. And that's it. That's how I know how to live. I have no grand solution. I have no answers for you. How you should face your situation. I just know how to say this. That's how I follow the Lord. If today, in the Lord's recovery, by God's mercy, there is a generation, even though the number is not huge, but if there is a generation of your age group that would live this way, who would go through this gate and walk on this path, I tell you, the Lord will have a way in his recovery. Yesterday, I was in Fremont talking to some brothers. I was talking about the matter of submission, you know, obedience, right, to the Lord. I said, brothers, to the Lord, there's nothing as 50% obedience. There's no such thing. It's either you obey or you don't. You don't say, Lord, I obey you 50%. There's no such thing. What the Lord demands and deserves is our full obedience. Without question. Our full submission. Without question. You think God negotiates? You think God would be happy? You know, give me a 50% down payment now, and when everything is settled, you can pay by installments over the next 10 years. You think God is like that? No, I can tell you God is not like that. You give, and you give everything now. That is not a word to ask you all to become irresponsible, crazy. You know what I mean. To not take care of things. Of course I'm not talking about that. I still have to pay my mortgage, you know? I still have to take out the trash. Of course these things we have to do. But yet we know, I know, what I'm here for. I'm not for any of those things. I'm for God's purpose. That's it. Settled. For me, it's settled early, early on. And I was not so-called full-time, you know, I was not. I was working. And today, by His mercy, we still live this way. And it's the only way we know how to live. So it's not a kind of like, every case we have to struggle again, then we have to struggle and bargain and nego. No, no. We were spared of all that, all those things, because it was done. You know, this man has a big mark, like they did with the slave of old. You know, they put these, like they brand them like cattle, you know, in the old days, they brand that's it. Wherever it is, in the back, whatever, that's it. This slave belongs to that master. Paul says, I bear the brand of Jesus, right? In Galatians. He has a brand. He has a brand. He has a mark. And so, I was not planning to talk about this, but since we pre-read those verses, I feel just to say this. The Lord's work in his recovery is not finished. We don't know when the Lord will come back or return, despite the world situation. He may yet be here for a number of generations. I mean, it may be that before he comes back. To him, 1,000 years, one day. To the Lord. But his work yet done. His recovery work. The building of his church is not yet done. And so, you are the next generation. You really are. I believe in your generation, just like in mine and the one previous, there will be a number of saints, brothers and sisters, who will give their all. I believe so. I'm not worried about that. You know what I'm worried about? I worried whether you are numbered among them. That I worry. The Lord will make the stone cry out. The Lord can do many things. Even when the whole nation of Israel degraded, was corrupted, there's still 7,000 that did not bow their knees to Baal, the pagan god Baal. My fear all the time is, Lord, somehow I am not counted as one of them. So, working brothers and sisters, you are in the Bay Area, Northern California, and quite evidently, maybe in a slow way, the Lord has been visiting us, the churches in this area, in these recent times or years. Whenever there is something of the Lord's visitation, you know it's something that we would call, to quote Jehovah's word, a time of life. That means a time, a special time of the Lord's visitation that will result in a particular move of God. And it was that time of life that the aged Sarah brought forth a child. Unbelievably. Isaac, who became the ancestor of the real descendant of Abraham, and that is Jesus. We're at that juncture, brothers, working saints. And in my heart, why am I so burdened to spend so much time with you? Really, not just to, you know, just to gather you and have some training. Of course, that's good. But really, that the Lord, through this, will own you will own you, will possess you for this, for himself now, not later, now, in these years, in these times. I don't know what the Lord will ask of you, because he is the Lord, I am not. But I know that the Lord would ask of us, request of us, each one of us, differently, because our situations are different. Our stations in life are a little different, but he has his particular calling. He who overcomes. He who overcomes. That when that calling comes, when that trumpet is sounded in your spirit, you would be ready to respond. Now. So, I say again, you, the hundreds of working saints, married and single, from age 25, now we extend to age 50, are still what I would call the core. This core, the core part of the church life. And you should view yourself as such, and not despise your youth. And step up and do the work of the ministry as Paul charged Timothy. Be faithful and carry out your ministry, your service. And not sit back and not play a disappearing act. The church life, the meetings, the gospel, the shepherding of the saints, the functioning, so many respects. Needless to say, your own pursuit of Christ in life, in truth, all these things that the Lord could not do directly, but relying on all his members to do. It takes time, requires energy. Yes, they do. And may I even say giving, material giving, financial giving. All are asked by the Lord. To some, we are really, really crazy. I mean, goodness, here we're in Silicon Valley, right? We can get a six-figure pay, you know? This should be a good life. Here. And you're telling me that that's not mine, that I should be doing all these things? Yeah, yes. Yes. That's why I say only fools will rush in. You know, they have a saying, fools rush in. Only fools will rush in. God fools. There was a song that someone reminded me that John Newton wrote, and I couldn't find it. And it is in the consecration section, maybe some of you, because my hymnal doesn't show the writer. Maybe some of you can find a song written by John Newton, the famous John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. Right. He wrote this, and I just could not find it. If you can find it, let me know. Concerning consecration. Yeah, where is that? There we go. That's it. That's it. I know it's there. Lord, thou hast won, at length I yield. My heart, by mighty grace compelled, surrenders all to thee. Against thy terrors long I strove, but who can stand against thy love? Love conquers even me. If thou bidst thy thunders roll and lightnings flash to blast my soul, I still had stubborn been, but mercy has my heart subdued. A bleeding Savior I have viewed, and now I hate my sin. Now, Lord, I would be thine alone. Come, take possession of thy own, for thou hast set me free. Released from Satan's hard command, see all my powers waiting stand to be employed by thee. John Newton. You can sing it later on your own. Now, today, let's continue. I hardly remember what I covered a month ago. Was it on calling on the Lord or praying with the Word? Am I right? Something like that. Well, I like to tell you, that has not left me. In the 60s, the late 50s actually, and the early 60s, that's the time when Brother Lee's ministry made a leap from the Far East to the Western world, and that is to the U.S. Not only he physically relocated, but his ministry went to another level, quite defined. And his speaking in the 60s, all through the 50s, and even into the 70s, has a mark about them. And in those years, matters such as the two spirits, or the mingling of the two spirits, the exercise of the spirit, and the release of the Spirit. I'm talking about practices, right? Calling on the name of the Lord. This is in the mid-60s. Pray reading the Word, which actually started in the late 50s, but was not really practiced until the 60s. All these things were recovered at the time and became extremely prevailing in the Lord's recovery. And I would say these practices, in a great part, contributed to that revival in Eldon Hall, from the late 60s to the early 70s. I can say that because I was there. Later on, in one incident when Brother Lee was aged, he said, those messages given in that period of time, I cannot give it again. Not because he didn't know those things, obviously he did. But he said, somewhat, number one, I don't have the same kind of spirit as I did to give those messages. And number two, the Lord has commissioned me for something higher, further, such as the high peak of the divine revelation. He didn't have time to go back to that. But he told us those were utterly important basic, elementary, foundational things for the Christian life and the church life in the recovery. He said, I cannot do it. You have to go back and read those things. Well, you know, there's going to be 163 volumes of Witness Lee's collected works. It'll be done next year, starting from whenever, all the way until he passed away. And a big part of that ministry from that period of time. I tell you, brothers and sisters, these days, as I am before the Lord, I felt strongly that a lot of that foundational, those foundations need to be recovered again in our practice, in terms of its intensity, in terms of its prevailingness. Because surely, in those years, our entrance into these things is a lot more than today. A lot more than today. Calling on the Lord was not just some local church, you know, thing that we do. Oh Lord Jesus. Prayer reading is not some kind of weird way of reading the Bible that you just say amen after you say a few words from a verse. Even the singing in those days, we have even something called praise singing. The singing, you know, the singing is not like today. There's a general powerful exercise of the being, of the spirit, in the application of these things that makes these practices no longer just practices, but it makes everything come alive in the spiritual realm. Truth were alive, not just doctrines. Songs that we sang above the pages. The word were chewed and masticated and eaten, and we're in a constant state of just being filled and saturated. It's not too much to say we were in a constant state of being filled in the Spirit. And many times even economically. That means outwardly. The gospel exploded from Eldon to the five continents. Out of one little place. Well, I say I'm not here trying to be nostalgic or go back to the good old days. My burden is, Lord, if that has happened, surely you can do more. Not the same, but even more. But who will do that? So I have this very deep burden within me to do what I can to help us to come out of the formalities of these practices and come into the true experience of these things. That is of the Spirit and of the Word. Mainly the Spirit and the Word by means of prayer and singing and praising, which is an exercise, even a release of the Spirit. Personally, in our own lives, and corporately in the meeting life, in the church life. I believe the gospel that we preach will be dynamic. Our meetings would become really attractive to people. The church life would be living, fresh, real. How I yearn for that. How I yearn for that. You know, so these 10 things on this little card, you know, I have this, you know, y'all have this little card, right? These vital Christian life, you can take it like a law, you know, the 10 commandments, you know, 10 commandments. Commandment number one, call upon the Lord deeply and affectionately for 2 or 3 minutes after rising up. That's the first commandment. Is this commandment to you? Masticate 2 or 3 scripture verses thoroughly and joyfully every morning. Is it commandment too? Contact God sincerely with petitions and thanksgiving 2 or 3 times a day. Is that commandment? Actually, Paul's commandment was a lot worse than this. He says, pray without ceasing. Not 2 or 3 times, non-stop. That's Paul's commandment. Peruse 2 or 3 chapters of the scripture consistently and persistently every day. Is that a commandment? Or you really are one who love God's words? You do it out of love. You love and treasure the Bible. You're not doing it because it's a commandment. I don't know. I'm asking you. Read 2 or 3 life study messages carefully and engagingly each week. Actually, it should not be read, it should be study. So the commandment, a weight on you. You're too busy, I'm throwing you, giving you more weight. Or is this, you got such an insatiable appetite for the ministry. You are just driven because you can't live without it. Participate in at least 2 or 3 meetings of the church regularly every week. Are you going to count to go to the minimum of this requirement? I even said, the Lord's table is not a meeting, so it doesn't count. And I have a strong leg to stand on that the Lord's table is not a meeting. The Lord, it was the Passover. They had the last Passover feast was the Lord with his Jewish disciples. And after that, the Passover, of that, the Lord instituted his supper as a replacement of that supper, that Passover. And the real lamb that you roast and eat is not that little lamb, it's himself, the Lamb of God. The blood was not just the blood that they sprinkle on the mantle and the doorpost that came from the Lamb. It was the precious blood of Jesus. And when you look at that bread and that cup on the table, you realize the Lamb died. And the Lord says, do this. Eat all of it, drink all of it, and do this in remembrance of me. That's not a meeting. That's a memorial. We have a weekly memorial for the Lord. Lest we forget him. Lest we forget his death for us. We don't come to a meeting. We come to remember him sweetly. So that doesn't count. So my goodness, in those early days, we meet every day, every night, and we felt we're not getting enough. I talked to the brothers about the human stomach. You know, the average human stomach can hold 1 liter of stuff, beverage or food, whatever you put in there, 1 liter, which is about 1 quart. That's the average human stomach. But the stomach has the ability, when distended, you know, to take 4 liters of food. Now, I have not studied what happened when the stomach shrinks, how small it gets. I don't know. But I know it can get big. 4 times. I tell you, in those days, our stomach were distended. I mean, we were like a bottomless hole, whether it's meeting, whether it's prayer reading, whether it's calling, whether it's, we can't get enough. But I have a little concern these days, our stomach is actually shrank, so that just a little bit, you said, I'm full. I'm full. We pray for 5 minutes already. Let's take a break. Can't take it anymore. 5 minutes. In those days, we would go out and call on the Lord for 50 minutes. And we still want to have more. Now it's counting the minutes in the meeting, you know. When will this end? Because it's so dead. Full of silence. No one functions. Let's cut it short. At least it saves us from awkwardness. Reading the Bible, my goodness, no time for that. 2 life studies, are you killing me? You're going to kill me with 2 life studies. 3 meetings, my goodness. And I'm not done. Prepare diligently to share 2 or 3 minutes prophecy on Lord's Day. My, what are you doing to me? Terrible. You know, I work every day. You know that, right? At Google. I mean, I work every day. I mean, I put in 60 hours a week. And you want me to still prepare prophecy? This is cruelty. This human cruelty. This church that you're in is cruel. To make people, you know, do this kind of thing. Sunday after Sunday. Blend with 2 or 3 saints as vital companions to intercede and bear fruit. What? We still have to bear fruit? I mean, I got 3 kids, you know. I have plenty of fruit already. You still want me to bear fruit? No, not only so. Devote 2 or 3 hours cumulatively each week or per week to contact and visit people for the gospel. Now, this is it. I can't take this anymore. I can't take this kind of church life anymore. It's too much. It's too much. 10. The last commandment. Shepherd 2 or 3 unbelievers or believers steadfastly with burden and patience all the time. That's on top of your kids. Yeah. And this is the vital Christian life. I don't know, brothers. I don't know what to say. Well, you say, you are Moses. You gave us these commandments. Yeah, maybe so. But I don't know what to do these things. I just put it down and here it is, right? I don't know what to do with it. You know, the commandments in the Old Testament eventually will be kept spontaneously by those who love God. That's why the first of the commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind, because all the law and prophets hang on this. The only way to keep the commandments, which is to live God or express God, is to love Him. And the same thing, brothers and sisters, if these are commandments, the only way to keep them is if we love Him. We're not just doing these things dryly or but I will tell you, these things are doable. These habits can be built. And it won't kill you, by the way. In fact, I think it will make you quite healthy in many ways. And now I'm even adding another thing in financial giving. I'm proposing now $10 a week on top of your regular giving. Please do not mix it up. I don't know, the Lord has burdened you to give regularly 10%, 15%, 20%, whatever it is. This is on top of that. $10 a week. Put it in a little box per week. If you put $10 there, each month there'll be $40. Each year would be 40 times 12. 480. 180. Am I right?
Some months at
5. Huh?
Some of the months at
5. Round it out, $500. Round it out. That's $10 into a little box. $10. Now, what's $10? $10 is, what is this drink in Starbucks? These kind of big, thick drinks, you know, with whipped cream, you know, all that. $5? How many? How much? A grande or a whatever. Huh? Huh? Okay, all right. In other words, about $5. This is a big one, right? So two of those is $10. Which means, let's use the Starbucks case, if you put $10, you miss two of those. You know what? You can be a lot more healthier not drinking those two. I can guarantee you that. You don't know how many calories loaded in those drinks. I study it a lot. It's almost, some of those are almost like a meal you eat. Hundreds of calories. So my point is, this is going to make you healthier. Well, point is, brothers and sisters, just that. And if we have 2,000 saints in Northern California, this includes even college, you know, today college kids are quite wealthy. $10 is really nothing. You know, they drink boba drink. I mean, just a little bit here and there, it's $10 per day. You know what I mean? It's just gone. So even they can. 2,000 saints, $500 a year each is $1 million. $1 million just by $10 a week by each one of us. $1 million. And today we have just started this fund called what? Called the Work Fund. We announced it in the Labor Day. Yeah? Because we need to raise up more full-timers and full-time workers to spread the gospel and to work on the campuses and to raise this, etc. If we just do it this way, each year we're guaranteed $1 million to support how many of these full-timers for the Lord's move. So I'm mentioning that to you. And all this in my fifth message, out of an uplifted heart and out of a willing spirit. So I just put that forth as well. Now, really, I should talk more about the calling and the prayer reading. So I will just take 10 minutes on that or so, then I will have another matter I want to mention to you, and that's it. Do you call on the Lord in the morning? I mean affectionately and deeply. Do you do that? There's a difference. A difference between calling and calling. It has to do with heart. And as I said, feeling. And sincerity. I am still concerned that your calling is not deep enough. I told you, actually, calling on the Lord is in the same principle as groaning. You know, Romans 8. We don't know how we ought to pray, but He, that is Christ, knows the mind of the Spirit. And this Spirit would groan within us to help us in our weakness. A lot of my prayer with the Lord are actually groanings, really groanings, because I don't know what to pray for. But actually, those groanings are not just sighing, like, you know, like that. But the groanings are all full of the Lord's name. Oh, Lord, I would just be pacing back and forth in my room as I'm considering some burden, some need. I don't know what to pray. So I just, oh, Lord Jesus, oh, Lord. I tell you, like that. Calling on the name of the Lord is not some local churchy thing. Calling on the Lord originated from Genesis 3 with Enosh. And for the fragile, fallen man, there's no bigger salvation than to be able to call on the name of Jehovah. I am burdened, at the risk of repeating this most simple exercise among us, that it would become the deepest exercise among us again. That the name of the Lord will not leave our lips. That whenever that name is uttered, it's uttered from the depth of our being. And that every time we call, even each call would result in us touching Him and seeing His face. I mean that. One call. One call. We need to recover that. All the verses, you know, you can go and study the truth of it in Acts 2, right? You know, there's a classic footnote on calling on the Lord's, the history. But that's very, very helpful. But it's in our calling. We need to recover drawing what out of the wells with joy, right? We draw from the wells of salvation and call upon His name. Declare His doings among God's people, that His name is exalted. Brothers, call on the name. Jeremiah say, I hear my breathing at my cry. I call out to your name from the low dungeon. You need release. You're depressed during the day. There's problems and you're frustrated. Brothers and sisters, call on the name of the Lord. You cannot solve a problem. You're faced with a dilemma. You don't know how to get out of this thing, this bind. Call on the name of the Lord. Amen. You're breathing Him, brothers and sisters. You're breathing Him. When you call His name, His person shows up. His presence is manifested. My, we need that kind of a calling. Brothers, please practice this. Do this in a reverent way. Do this in a very, very with feeling. And talk about prayer reading. The best prayer reading is prayer reading mingled with calling. Not just amen. Da-da-da, amen. I like to pray this way. I like to pray this way. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Right? This is Colossians 2. As you, O Lord Jesus, as you, Lord, as you, as I have received, I even didn't say an amen. You know, it's a little strange to say amen to yourself. You know what I mean, like amening yourself. But to call on the Lord is not strange. It's very, very natural and spontaneous. As you have received, O Lord Jesus, received. And I want to get you into this whole practice of musing. Musing. And please go to Psalm 119, verse 11, I think something like that. Please find that footnote, and please read it and study it. There, the word muse has a very, very pregnant with meaning, and it is to meditate. This is the King James word for meditate. That means the mind is called upon. Don't think prayer reading is just with your spirit. No, your whole mind is engaged. You are there, what? With your eyes, falling on the words, with your heart sincerely exercised, and with your spirit activated, and in the way of prayer, and that is using your spirit and taking the word. You pray with it, that is with the word, not in a robotic or mechanical way or formal way, but with a way of eating, in a way of masticating, which is chewing, grinding, slowly eating, sucking way, the word. I tell you, time will become eternity. You just lost track of time. And the you are just transported to another place. And not only your spirit will get refreshed, let me tell you, your soul will be nourished. Now, I'm not saying you study. That's not the time to study. You pray. But I tell you, prayer is the, which includes calling on the name of the Lord, is the biggest gift God has given to man so that man can communicate with him directly. Do you know what a privilege it is that we can pray to God? That we can commune with him, fellowship with him, like instantly and directly. What happiness is that? What rapture is that? My, I tell you, you just eat until your head is just, you are ruminating. You know, the word ruminate is just like the cow chew the cud. They bring it up from the stomach and they chew it again, ruminate. And today we use the word ruminate to include this kind of a thought of meditating, reflecting. I tell you, the real prayer reading includes that. Your mind, your renewed mind. Wow, I tell you, the more you pray, light shines. The Lord speaking comes to you. So Logos word is becoming Rhema word. And you just feel supplied, you feel energized, you feel just, oh, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. So you don't need two or three verses or two or three phrases, or even that short verse. As many as you have received Jesus Christ the Lord. My Jesus Christ. Oh, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you are in another realm. You're not studying. You are praying. You are touching God. You are right there, face to face with Him, absorbing Him. You are there receiving Him. You are there being fused and infused with Him. You know, a brother gave me the book, John in the full-timer, what? John Liu in Berkeley, he gave me the book, and I'm going to read it. It talks about the early the practices of the early church. And a big deal in this early church is this whole matter of seeking the face of God. You know, the face simply means presence. You know, your face is your presence. When I have your face, I've got your presence. That's really what it means. Brother Lee once said, what need of Christians today is to take the word by prayer. Take the word by prayer in the word. So the important thing is you're not just doing prayer reading. You're not just having morning revival. You are ushered into presence. The presence of God. And the Word becomes the tool. Actually, the Word is He Himself. But you don't just have the black and white, you have His living presence as the Spirit. And you access that, you touch Him by the exercise of your Spirit through the means of His Word. My, the end of such a time of prayer reading is you enjoyed Him. You are filled with Him. And it's hard to do that in 3 minutes. or even 5 minutes. To enter into the Lord's presence usually take a little time because you want to go deep. You don't want to just be out here. Go deep. So it takes time. And that time, my brothers and sisters, is well worth it. Nothing is worth not being in the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord should be the highest prize, the highest gift that we can have. So, you got to love the Lord when you pray read. I want to see this kind of prayer reading recovered. And sometimes you may need to practice with two or three. And of course, do it by yourself. You say, I don't know how to do it. Well, you just do it. You get there. And you need to take some time. Don't rush it. I never could rush the Lord. You know, a good date, you cannot rush it, right? You understand what I mean? Let's go, you know. What kind of date is that? I remember my dates. We sit on a bench, and the next thing, the moon is coming out. I said, we've been here only for several minutes, but actually it's been hours. Are you following me? That's the kind of time we need to have with our Lord. Otherwise, it's just prayer reading, do the morning revival. I'm so concerned about that. Sometimes someone who is so deeply with the Lord, you don't even want to bother them to break up their fellowship. It's not right. Yeah. Today's morning revival, a lot is just, what's day three? You know, with my highlighter, right? Day three. You just skip over the verses. You just jump to the ministry and start. Oh, I did my morning revival. I remember the points. You're not one bit revived. It's not a morning revival. It's a morning something. Oh, Lord Jesus. I wish you can do this. And, brothers and sisters, at night, sometime, read two or three chapters of the Lord's Word. In Irvine, I told you in the Minor Prophets, and it's pretty dry. You know, some of them are, I will judge Edom. You know, who cares about Edom? You know, the Assyria and... Jonah is a little bit more interesting. At least there's a fish there or some creature, you know, and there's that tree and the worm. But the others are just same old page after page. But you read it because it's God's word. I tell you, you sleep better. And you wake up more refreshed because this is his word. This is not the word of man. This is the word of God.
Amen.
And it will do something to you. And two or three life studies. You know, I'm rushing that right now. You know, each one of this, I want to give a conference. Reintroduce the Bible to the saints.
Amen.
Sounds strange, but reintroduce the life studies so you appreciate it. And this is no longer a commandment. It's necessary. Amen?
Amen?
And then, during the day, always in the spirit of prayer. I said already, your car is the best, holiest of all. The incense altar. Your car is the incense altar. Because too much time is wasted in the commute. For nothing. Right? I said already, you cannot text. You break the law. You know, not much you can do, but you can pray. Why not redeem that time to pray? Touch the Lord. And the Lord, you will have dealings with the Lord. The Lord may touch you about this burden or that. Rather than just vanity of the mind, just, I don't know what's, just. I think today the Facebook is just occupying so much time. Not only to update your page, your board, but to find out your long-lost friend or whatever. The Lord is saying, hey, what about me? Why don't you Google me, you know? See, we say we love the Lord, we're for the Lord's recovery. When it comes down to it, no. We're for something else. All right, one last thing I will say. These things, I call it the training, brothers. I can only ask you to go and practice them. And you come back and share next time whether you did it or not and how did you do. If not, you can improve. We can exchange notes. It's the practice that will usher us into it. And if you practice, I practice, pretty soon these breathing will become a little, that wind will grow. And that will become a revival. Okay? Even go around. I used to live in a tiny little apartment with two brothers, single, I'm single. And in the back of the apartment, it has a spa, not spa, what do you call it? Jacuzzi, a little jacuzzi. That's the size of two of these tables, maybe. So, nobody gets in there, it's too small. So after the meeting, I just walk around the spa, the jacuzzi. Just about 15 seconds per round. This is in Westmoreland Street by Eldon Hall. And around I walk. And what was I doing there? I would just be there praying, touching the Lord. Calling about the word I just heard, about the Lord speaking, and you don't know how much repentance came out of that, how much confession came out of that. And I tell you, as a result, I was a revived person. No performance, right? Your spirit are too weak. Your spirit are all weak because of the lack of exercise. It need not be that weak. As muscles, you need to use it more. All these are opportunities to exercise the spiritual muscles. Exercise unto godliness. It's profit even for this age. Do it, brothers. All I call on all the working saints, you do it. You do start until you change. With two threes, you change. And eventually, you will change the church life. Oh, we need a new church life among us. Not by outward change or rearranging, but by the inward dynamism of the divine life experienced by us. We need more spirit, brothers. We need more spirit. This morning, my word in Fremont is walk according to the Spirit and walk by the Spirit. One in Romans 8, the other in Galatians 5. Every day, I'll talk the Lord's teaching, the Apostles' teaching. Just walk by the Spirit. How? Practically, by calling, by turning to our spirit, by setting our mind on the Spirit, That's how we live. Amen? Okay, just 2 minutes, and I got to go, I think. Right? Okay, all right. So, one thing is, I heard last week, or recently, they have some BFA distribution in downtown San Francisco. Am I right? Anyone here that went there? Well, I heard, I was so happy about that. I like to tell them, you know, they're listening in San Francisco right now. I like to tell them to do it every week. BART station, they're in front of the end, the BART station. Northern California is in the process of buying a BFA van. And we are putting a new wrap on it so that if you're on the freeway, you see it. We have just a Ford Transit, a small little van, but we wrap it with a new design. The car is blue. The whole thing is blue, BFA blue. And we have this white, huge Helvetica font, Bibles for America. The whole car is a billboard. I think we may cause some accidents on the freeway. And we're selling one to you so that this little van will be used to circuit ride different sub-regions of Northern California. This week will be in Central Coast. Next week will be the Sacramento Valley. Next week will be here, so that the people in the Bay Area thinks we have a mix of vans. We have only one, actually. And they will be driven by many, I hope there will be these retirees and senior saints who have time in their hands. They just drive this thing to towns, to cities, no churches, doesn't matter. Just go there, just rig this table up, put up the tent, and start passing out the Bible. I tell you, the truth will go out this way. And in the spirit of suggesting to San Francisco to go to the BART station every week, because they work there in downtown San Francisco, south of Market, or whatever you call it, I like to see shortly, next year, the day will come that all the working saints will sign up. So once a year, you will negotiate with your boss. You will take 2 days off, or 3 days off, or maybe you can just use your weekend. And you will go on one of these trips. I guarantee you, after 3 days of BFA, you will come back a changed person. We will not be in the defense anymore. We will go on the offense as far as the word of the truth is concerned. Amen?
Amen?
And this is on top of the meetings and all this, which I'm going to talk more about. This is going to weigh you all down so that you have no time for Facebook. I'm going to rob your time from those things. And in the process, make you more vital, more healthy, core member of the church life.
Amen.
All right? I better go to the airport, sorry. And don't forget these tracks. Each track is an offer to get the Bible. Just load up your car, bags, purses, always with these things, and reach out. Okay?
Amen.
All right, I think you can just, I don't know what, have some prayer or some sharing.
Some
sharing. Yeah, yeah. But I'll see you. Better not.